The scripture is from Luke 2, verses 22 through 40, and it is about Simeon and Anna. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was custom of the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to whom all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Don, you have a song for us?
Let's turn to 189. Let us stand.
To us a child of hope is born, to us a son is given. Him shall the tribes of earth obey, and all the hosts of heaven. Him shall the tribes of earth obey, him all the hosts of heaven. His name shall be the Prince of Peace, forevermore adore. The Wonderful, the Counselor, the Great and Mighty Lord, the Wonderful, the Comforter, the Great and Mighty Lord. His power increasing stills afraid, his reign no end shall know. Justice shall guard his throne above, and peace abound below. Just does the God his throne above and peace above below.
Let's sing one more, number 210.
Good Christian men, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Give ye heed to what we say. Jesus Christ is born today. Ox and ass before him bow, and he is in the manger now. Christ is born today. Christ is born today. Good Christian friends, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye hear of endless bliss. Jesus Christ was born to bliss. He has opened heaven's door, and we are blessed forevermore. Christ was born for this. Christ was born for this. Good Christian friends, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now you need not fear the grave. Jesus Christ was born to save. Cause you one and cause you all to kill his everlasting whole. Christ was born to save. Christ was born to save.
How was your Christmas? Good. Our Christmas was a little chaotic. I cooked for 17 people, something I hope to never do again. But it was fun to see our family. My son was sick, actually, so he and my husband were unable to join us, but it was still a good celebration with extended family and in-laws and all of the folks at my parents' house. But this is the icing on the cake for me to be here with you on this last Sunday of the year. New Year's is just around the corner, and I know for some of us that's really hard to believe because the years travel so fast. Others of us are kind of ready for something new. We can't go so far as to say that there's something sacred about New Year's. It's certainly not a religious holiday of any sort, but many of us still enjoy the idea of a fresh start, of a clean slate, of a new year in which all the possibilities can happen. One of the icons that people often look at, one of the pictures of New Year's, is old Father Time handing off an hourglass or a torch of some sort to the New Year's baby. Are you familiar with that image at all? A little bit? Old and new meeting at the stroke of midnight to move time forward. And I think newness is something that we really enjoy as a people. How many of you got something new for Christmas? A few of you did. Okay. The rest of you got something old. There's something about newness. There's something about new car or new clothes or a new gadget of some sort that we enjoy. We love new babies, don't we? We love new marriages that are put together. I personally love new bars of soap with the label still imprinted on it. But then it wears off and I don't like it anymore. I love new foods, new experiences, new ways of seeing things. There's something about newness that wakes something up in us. And the scripture tells us that God loves newness too. In Isaiah, there's a passage that I love that says, "Look around you and see, I am doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it?" God is saying he is doing something that has never been done before. And the scripture talks about God doing new things in us, giving us brand new hearts, giving us new experiences, giving us new chances to follow him. But I think sometimes as a culture we can get so obsessed with the new that we forget that God delights in the old as well. In the scriptures, you will remember that God uses men and women who have aged a little bit by life experiences. He opens the wombs of women who are well past childbearing years to fulfill his promises to his people. He calls a guy named Moses, who had spent years growing old in the desert, tending to sheep and growing up before he would lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. By the time Jesus is born, the system of worship and prayer for the Jewish people is an old, ancient, and fulfilling custom. Even though by this time it had been corrupted by hypocrisy, many were born into and grew old in the richness of their faith. See, God delights in the new, but he also delights in the old. And we do too. How many of you have traditions for Christmas, for the holidays that date back years and years and years? We have this combination in our lives of loving the old and loving the new at the same time. And I think God does too. Our Luke text today kind of points to that. Jesus is new. He's a new baby, and if that's not a statement of God's ironic love for the old and the new, I don't know what is. Here is the God who existed before time, taking on our flesh as an infant, brand new to the world. Ancient meets new in Jesus himself. Just last week, just a few days ago, we celebrated him coming as a newborn baby, brand new to the world. But the Gospels never let us stay very long gazing at the manger. Quickly after his birth story, Luke's gospel tells us that Mary and Joseph take him to the church, to the temple, to do what all good religious Jews did in their day, to present him to the priest and have him circumcised as an act of devotion to God. And then only a month later, they return to church again and they present themselves before the priest as another act of devotion to God. Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus are simply doing what was natural to them as worshipers of God. Here's Jesus as a new baby, Mary and Joseph as new parents, and you all know how that goes. But this act of worship in the temple, it's not new. It's ancient. It's old. It dates centuries back for the Jewish people. You see, both Mary and Joseph had been schooled in the temple and in their faith, and they had every intention of rearing their son in the ancient practices that had sustained their people for centuries. In this act of devotion, new and old intersect, and a life of faith begins at a very early age. And I think if many of us went back through our own stories, we would see that as well. For some of us, we were young and new to life, but we were engaged and intersecting in an ancient faith, even as children. Long before I personally understood what worship meant, I experienced it. Long before I gave my life over to Jesus, I interacted with God. For me, my playground was my church, the halls of our church's Family Life Center, the stickers on the wall for memory verses and attendance, the pews that were so fun to crawl under but really scratchy to sit in. Before I knew what I was singing, I loved hymns and hymn books and their theology and pretending to preach from the pulpit. After worship was over, I had no idea I would end up doing it as a living. What was an old habit for so many in church, for me as a child, full of imagination and wonder, it was all new. And yet looking back, I realized that long before I knew what I was doing as a follower of Jesus, I was playing with God in worship. I was rehearsing what would later become one of the most important things in my life. New and old meant for me personally as a child, new to life and the experiences of life, meeting the ancientness, the old of my faith. And I think that's probably true for many of us in this room, maybe not as children, but at some point in your life, new met the ancient faith that was passed down to you. And for Jesus, it's the same. This new baby, this new child is meeting the old, stable depth of worship. And on this particular day in Luke, he also meets two other people who knew well how deep and rich the new and the old can be. As Mary and Joseph seek to steep their son in the ancient faith of their people, an elderly man is nearby. This man has spent years in worship. He probably doesn't run down the aisles with shouts of joy like a child, but in his heart, like many of yours, he feels that same sort of exhilaration when he encounters God. He probably now knows the traditions that have been going on for years and what they mean every time he comes to worship. He probably knows better than even baby Jesus the joy of the ancient faith passed down to him. And he sees Jesus. And without hesitation, Simeon knows. The wizened hands that have prayed so many prayers takes his answer to those prayers into his arms, takes this new child of Mary and Joseph, and he lifts his voice in deep praise to a timeless God. But Simeon is not alone, for another woman, aged and bent over with years, meets him too. She too sees Jesus, and she too, with her gray hair and her deep wisdom from years of worship, blesses him, offering words of prophecy and hope about his life. In church that day, new met old, and no one was the same because of it. You see, Anna and Simeon get it. They get that knowing God and worshiping God and loving God and living the Christ life is central to who they were. We do not know, but perhaps Anna and Simeon were once little children, like all the children who have worshipped in this place, who without knowing it were encountering the depth and the richness of an ancient and timeless faith. And yet through practice and habit and the willingness to meet God, they intersected new and old. Anna and Simeon get it. Can you picture that? Old meeting new, and the richness of faith passed on. And picture your life. Where in the richness of your life, where is the depth of your faith? To who do you turn when you face challenge or conflict or difficulty? Is it that ancient, everlasting belief in a God who says he is always, always, always near? Is your foundation a foundation of trust, a bedrock that has been placed in you well before you took your breath? Or have you left that bedrock? Have you sought something else that's not sustaining you, that leaves you quickly high and dry and tired? Have you allowed yourself to be pulled from the roots of your faith? Sometimes that happens to us. On the other hand, what in your life needs to be renewed, made new this year? What needs to be made new in your life when it comes to your faith? You see, as strong as the bedrock of our ancient faith can be, sometimes we can lose touch with God and it becomes stale and dried up. Sometimes we need that timeless God who plays with children in the sanctuary to come to us and breathe something new into our lungs, something new into our lives, something new in our hearts. Is that where you are? Are you longing for something new, a new breath of God? Where do you need to meet old and new as you enter into a new year? I don't think much of making resolutions, mostly because I just don't follow them. I don't know if you're with me in that. And I've come to see in my old age, I've come to see that resolutions about losing weight and not eating much chocolate and reading more books probably aren't the most important things. But maybe if we're going to make resolutions, maybe our resolution needs to be to appreciate and to learn from the depth, the richness of our heritage and faith. And at the same time, maybe our resolution needs to be an openness, a willingness to see that God is indeed doing a new thing in you and in me and in us and through us. Where do you need to meet old and new as you enter into 2015? What would your resolution read? Maybe it would say something like this: I need to meet once again with the strong roots of worship, being attentive to my relationship with Jesus all over again. Maybe it would read, I need to meet the old by befriending a fellow Christian from an older generation and learning about their faith. Maybe it would read, I need to reach into the ancient words of the scripture to settle myself again in that strength, that rootedness of faith. At the same time, maybe your resolution would read something about new. I need to recover trust in God like a child. Maybe it would say, I need to be mindful of praying that God would renew my heart in his word and make my relationship with him fresh again. Where do you need to meet old and new as you step into a new year? Where does this church need to meet old and new as you step together into a new year? Perhaps those resolutions are the only ones that really matter. The ones that draw us back to the ancient faith, the ones that draw us back to the timeless God, and the ones that open us up to whatever it is that God has next for us, the new thing for us. And so I want to encourage you as you close out your Christmas season, as you take down your Christmas tree, as you look into 2015, I want to encourage you to take some time to reflect, to be grateful for the rootedness that you have been given in your faith, however long you've been in it, and to ask God to open you, to open us as a church, to whatever new thing he has for us. And whatever it is, wherever it is that God is opening you up to in 2015, my prayer, my friends, my prayer is that you and I, that all of us, would want to follow him well, would want to follow him deeper, would want to follow him together. Let's pray. God, help us to remember that our stories are always part of a larger story. That you existed before us and will exist after us. That you have drawn us on these journeys, sometimes very twisted journeys, but you've drawn us this way. Help us not to be so obsessed with whatever is new that we forget the things that ground us. And help us not to be looking so far into the past that we forget to look to see where you're leading us now. God, as we all enter into a new year, give us the willingness and the time to truly commit that year to you. To once again connect with each other as we walk this journey. To once again connect with you as we face the unknown. Make us open, God. Make us open to all the gifts that you have for us. And Lord, I pray for this church, this incredibly special group of people. I ask, God, that you would be grounding them in their faith while you move them forward into your vision for them. We pray this in the name of the one who taught us ancient words, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.